Last week, as I left you in the end of the notes, I said it is almost noon on day 1260. And I said to you, if you want to find out where I got that, just come back this week. So I'm glad you're back. Because here it is. The Lord speaks to Amos, the prophet Amos in the Old Testament. The northern kingdom has not fallen yet. So it's before 722 BC. But the Lord is talking to Amos about many things about the day of the Lord, of which we're calling, which we understand to be the day of Armageddon, to be the second coming of the Lord. Anytime you see the word, the day of the Lord in the scripture, as you look at all the elements of it, you realize very clearly, once you know the scriptures, that it's talking about the second coming of the Lord. There to Amos, in Amos chapter 8 and verse 9, the scripture says this, "And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I will make the sun go down." Now you see something I've written in there. The Hebrew word down does not mean go down as we think of it. It means to go out or to turn black or to disappear. So that's what it means in the Hebrew. So that I shall make the sun go or disappear at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. And of course, there's another passage of scripture that tells us that same thing, that tells us when the sun is high in the sky, he will make it to go down and go or to go dark. Well, as noon arrives there in Jerusalem, it's not noon in Boston. It's not noon in England. It's not noon in Australia. It's not noon in Texas. It's not noon in Anchorage. It's not noon in Los Angeles. It's not noon in Hong Kong. It's noon in Jerusalem. So always remember, when you're reading prophecies in the Bible, think about where that prophecy is being directed, and it's being directed to Jerusalem. There at noon in Jerusalem, the Lord will finish all the final details for his return. He does that. They have just come out of the marriage ceremony, and the Lord is making details for his return, the final details. So at noon, when the sun goes down, the sun will be high in the sky, but the sun should be high in the sky, but it turns dark. It disappears. Israel will become darker than it has ever been, and the clouds are churning and block the sun's view. The Lord will leave heaven momentarily, within just a few minutes. Now, we've already looked and we've seen what has happened to all the people who are in the Valley of Armageddon and what's going on. And we saw that at the end of last week's lesson. We saw all that what they are enduring just being there ready for the Lord to return so they can fight against him, and how foolish they are, but they truly think that they can defeat him. Well, let's talk about a special note here. I want to pause just a minute. And we'll talk about Israel's last year in the Great Tribulation. Israel, at the middle of the tribulation, had to run from the old beast, the supreme leader, and also from the false prophets and all their people who were trying to destroy the Israelites. They would run for cover. They ran, according to the scripture, they ran to the four corners of the earth. They ran to nations where they had never been before. They ran and ran and ran, and yet nations and people who should have been their friends, such as their cousins, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. We saw last week those descendants of Esau were capturing the Jews and were selling them back to the evil revived Roman Empire people for strong drink and for the use of harlots. In scripture, that's all in last week's lesson. Well, as the last year ends, the Israelite or comes into being, the Israelites in that last year of the tribulation who have trusted in the Lord are going to defend themselves. they are going to regain and begin to gather weapons of war. At the beginning of the tribulation, 7 years before, they had taken all their war instruments, as we saw, and beat them into plowshares. But now it's time to take their plowshares, their combines, their tractors, their hoes, their spears, and their shovels and everything, and beat those and melt them down and to make war instruments again. So she, Israel, is going to try to defend herself as best she can. So now, here at the end, she has done exactly what I've told you, and she, some of them will begin to move back into Israel and to move back into Jerusalem, specifically to defend herself against the enemies of the Lord. The Lord will call her to do this and prepare to fight. Here it is. It's in Joel chapter 3. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am a mighty man. In the King James, it says, let the weak say, I am strong. That is correct. So we have that over in the Isaiah passages over there, Isaiah chapter 41. Well, in Isaiah chapter 18, we see what happens. Israel will prepare to fight against all the evil that will come her way. In fact, the Jews who have been beaten down, those who had to run for their lives to establish themselves in foreign lands, will find a way to manufacture weapons and gather an army together again to defend themselves and to defend their nation. Now, it's interesting because in chapter 18 of Isaiah, it also says that a people who are tall and smooth, who are feared far and wide and live beyond the rivers of Cush, will be used by the Lord to protect Israel at this point in time. And they will also help Israel as she attempts to return, to reclaim, and to defend Jerusalem, which has been abandoned by the supreme leader and the false prophet and Satan the dragon, who have moved up to join their armies who are gathered in the Valley of Armageddon. Let's talk just a minute about the people who are tall and smooth. I'd encourage you to go to our website, pull up the Isaiah notes. I got to tell you, I got to confess something. This is terrible what I do, but I do it. You know, all the notes on the New Testament are there, and 20 of the books of the Old Testament are there. So when I go into a worship service, be it Stuart, Brother John, Chuck, whoever, do you know what I do? I go to the website and pull up my notes on that passage just to check out what they're saying. No, just to get a good lesson, should I say that? No. Just to see if the mark is being hit by me, according to what I'm hearing them say. And so I do it every time, every Wednesday night. Everybody's got phones. Everybody's looking up their stuff. So I just pull out my phone, go to the website, go to Learn, Dr. Jim Hastings, go down to whatever book, Proverbs or whatever, and open it up and read it. I did it this weekend at the conference where Zach was speaking on the out of the book of John. I pulled up the book of John to read along with it. And so it's interesting. It's good to have that commentary that is there. If you were to go to Isaiah chapter 18, we think about the people of Cush being the people down that's in Ethiopia. But that's not the Cush that Isaiah is talking about. The Cush that Isaiah is talking about is about a river that is up near the Black Sea. And so from Israel, everyone who is beyond the river and the land of Cush up there, past the Black Sea, well, who is that? Well, that's the Germans and the people from England and the people from those other areas that are not part of the revived Roman Empire, which, guess what? Most of us in here are descendants of those people who are tall and smooth. Do you know how I know? Because I'm looking at you. And compared to most of the people in the world, you are tall and you are smooth. So it's the people really of our heritage who are going to help these Jews. There will be a nation that will help the Jews at the end of the tribulation time. I pray to God it would be America. But there's no promise to that. But it will be a nation who will help the Jews. That is in Isaiah chapter 18. Well, I cannot go on. It's the very last day of tribulation, according to, you know, I've got that mark on the side of the paper there to tell you where we are. We've got Revelation 19 we're going to. I can't pass up in emphasizing the getting ready, the preparing to depart heaven part. The Lord and His appearance is just amazing. John has seen Him in the vision, and John tells us what He is going to look like. The Lord is about to prepare to depart, to judge, and to make war against all of His enemies that are gathered there in the Valley of Armageddon. And the Scripture says that His eyes are aflame, His crown has many diadems, His robe is dipped in blood, His name will be the Word of God, and when the Lord Jesus speaks, it is the Word of God. That's what John tells us. Oh, my soul. Diadems are jewels and crowns with jewels and things that are inside of them. Okay. Now, think about His army. John tells us about the army that he sees. That's the bride of the Lord will be the army. The host of heaven is the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lord. And each person John sees is dressed in white linen, and he is seated on a white horse. Now, if you don't like white horses because your back hurts, don't worry. You're going to love your personal horse. We will all have one. All of you in here who love the Lord and are called according to His will and who love Him and who have accepted Him as your Savior, don't worry about the tribulation. You ain't going to be here. That's East Texas, for you ain't. You ain't. You're not going to be here. You're going to be someplace else. You're going to be with the Lord, and you're going to exit the marriage ceremony, and you're going to be dressed in linen, and you will be mounted on a horse, and you will have jobs to do, which we'll talk about next week in lesson 6, in part 6. You will have a job to do, and you will be prepared for that job, and you will be riding your horse right behind the Lord. The Lord's armament, what an interesting thing. The Lord will be armed with a sword that comes out of His mouth that He will use to destroy everyone who attempts to fight against Him. He doesn't say to us anywhere that they get to fight against Him. They're just going to attempt to. They are there. They are prepared to fight. And you're fixing to find out how much fighting they actually get to do. And it's not much. So, we will know that battle when He goes with that sword out of His mouth. We call it the Battle of Armageddon, and it takes place just north of the city of Jerusalem in that valley that runs up to the foothills of Megiddo. How many of y'all have been there? All right. You've been there. Foothills of Megiddo. You've seen that valley. This valley, as we talked at the end of last lesson, we talked about the angel who calls out for the Lord to put in the sickle and to reap the grapes in the valley of judgment, the valley of wrath. This valley is the valley of wrath. It is the winepress of the Lord that angel is calling the Lord to do it. And when He comes out, that valley will be the place where under the pressure of the Lord, the blood of the ungodly will flow from their bodies and rise to the height of horses' bridles. Now, folks, that's not blood and water. That's blood and guts. Can I say guts? That's body mass. That's dead people. But remember, I've already explained to you how many millions of folks are going to be there. Shoulder to shoulder, they're going to be there, and they're going to be fighting, be there to fight against the Lord, but they don't get to fight much. The Lord's apparel, very interesting. The Lord's name will be written on the robe of His right thigh that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lord's. How beautiful. How wonderful that is. It's interesting because in Revelation chapter 19, 17, it says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see that over? That's important. There's an invitation that goes out before the Lord leaves heaven. There's an invitation to the marriage supper. Now, let me explain this. It goes like this. Before the Lord departs from heaven to enter into His judgment there in the valley of His wrath, He will invite the guest to the marriage supper. Now, in Jewish customs, the marriage supper always followed the 7 days of the consummation of the marriage between the bride and the groom. Now, here's what happened. It's not in your notes. Just let me tell you what happened. What would happen is that the father would make an arrangement with another father for the daughter to marry the son. The son would come back to the father's house and he would build a chamber or a room onto his father's house. Back at the bride-to-be's house, the father would take and put her in a veil. And she would begin wearing sleeves that went all the way down to her wrist and long gowns all the way down to the ground. And she would wear a veil and wear a top piece where only her eyes would show and her hands as needed. If you saw her out on the street, her hands would be hidden. But you could see her eyes and you could see her feet shuffling along. Everyone knew that whenever you saw the woman who was veiled, that she was betrothed and engaged to be married. But surrounding her was a multitude of maids to take care of her every need. Every need. Back at the father's house, when it came time, when the son goes to the father and says, I have prepared everything, the room is ready, the father would go inspect the room, and if it met his demands and his desires, he would turn to his son and he would say to his son in the custom of the Jewish way, my son, go and get your bride. The groom would leave. He would go to the bride's house. The maids would be asleep. The family would be asleep. He would quietly go to the bride who is there, and he would awaken her and he would say, arise, my love, my sweet one, come. Arise, my love, my sweet one, come. She would take the veil off of her face. She would grab him by the hand, and no one would know, except for the father, what had happened. He would take his bride into the chamber that he had built, and for 7 days they would not leave the room. As morning would break in the Jewish customs of the day, the maids would see that the bride was gone. The news would ring out to the family. Everyone knew exactly then when the marriage party, the marriage supper was going to take place. The family would, all the families would know, and invitations would begin to be being sent out to the honored guest who would come to celebrate the marriage of the groom and the bride when they left the chamber. But when they left the chamber, the bride is no longer veiled. She is no longer, does she have her head covered. No longer are her arms covered. No longer are her is her dress down to where that is covering her feet. No longer does she worry because she is the revealed wife now. Not the bride, but the wife of the groom, the new husband. And she is revealed to the entire world that sees sees her in all of her glory. Everyone knows who she is now and who she belongs to. The 7 years in the marriage consummation in heaven, it's 7 days on earth, but with the Lord, it is going to be 7 years. Everyone knows when the bride disappeared. And everyone knows the exact day of when the marriage supper is going to happen. It's going to happen exactly on the last day of the last year, which is of the great tribulation time, day 1260. The invitation goes out at this point in the story, and Jesus will have just consummated and completed that 7 years with the marriage ceremony, and it's time now to invite all the guests to come to the marriage. No evil person can come to this marriage. No satanic person can come to this marriage. No beast of the field or dragons or Satanistic people may attend this. Only those who have been deemed righteous and holy may attend this supper. So, what's on the menu for this supper? And who will eat the meal at this supper? Well, the guests are the birds of prey. They are the righteous and the holy. You're thinking people, but it's not people. It's birds of prey. And once the Lord leaves heaven and enters into the mid-heavens, the birds, remember the mid-heavens are what we see. In last week's lesson, we understood that for the last time above the Valley of Armageddon and throughout the rest of the world, an angel goes proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ for the last time. An angel is doing it from the mid-heavens where we can hear, where our planes fly and all that type up above us so that everyone can hear the gospel message one more time here. As the Lord breaks through the skies, these birds will begin to enter from the and fly in the mid-heavens, and they will all head towards the battlefield to dine at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the menu will consist of the flesh of those who gather in the valley to fight against the Lord when He comes. And an angel with a voice will announce the invitation, and here it is. And I saw, John says, an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. You thought I was making that stuff up, didn't you? It's time for the second coming. Jesus said about it this, and Matthew recorded it. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. Now, for those of you who are raised in the church, especially around gospel music, do you realize how much of gospel music is always about the second coming of the Lord and about going to heaven and about the cloudy day? Oh, but after that, there's going to be the uncloudy day, and the Lord's going to flash and come from the east, and He's going to come riding in on the clouds and riding on His horse, and He's going to have His robe on and the mighty church, the bride. All that stuff, it's amazing how before the age of computer, those people knew the scriptures so well because they didn't have TV taking up their time. They read the Bible at night by candlelight and by the fire. That's where they found their enjoyment. Oh, I wish that you would find your enjoyment there. In Isaiah chapter 1, Joel chapter 3, Luke chapter 21, Amos chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 41, on that last day of the 7 years of tribulation, The sun and that moon will be dark in the, across Israel, and the stars and the constellations will not shine that day, and the stars will be falling from the sky, and the evil army will begin to attack Jerusalem. The Lord hasn't gotten there yet. They begin to attack Jerusalem, and the Jews in the city will fight valiantly against the Gentiles, but they need the help of the Lord. So departing from heaven at noon, Jesus breaks through the eastern skies on a white horse. Now, I know this is redundant, but I wanted it redundant on purpose. In fact, when we were looking at this and editing this on Friday, my editor said, "You know you're being redundant here. We've already talked about it." I said, "Yeah, I'm doing it on purpose. I want you to realize what the Lord is and how He looks when He comes." He breaks through the eastern skies. His eyes are flaming with fire. His crown is filled with many diadems. His robe dipped in blood. The armies of all the heavens, who are those saints of all the ages, will be dressed in fine linen, and they will be on their white horses. A sharp two-edged sword is coming out of the Lord's mouth, and on his thigh of his robe is written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He will leave heaven at noon like a flash of lightning. And the Lord will finally make His way to earth to relieve Himself of all His adversaries and to avenge Himself on all His foes. He will crush them all together, and their blood will leave their body. The Lord's intent from Isaiah 13 will be to exterminate the wicked sinners. In that valley, their hands will fall limp as they realize what is beginning to happen. Their hearts will begin to melt in terror. Oh, they were there, and oh, they were arrogant, and they thought that they were going to be able to defeat the Lord. But when He begins to flash from the eastern sky, as quick as lightning goes, they will change their mind. You realize that they will be able to see that something is happening off to the east before those who are in the valley of Armageddon will feel His wrath. We'll talk about that in just a second. One of the reasons why I made such a big deal about how fast the earth moves compared to how fast we move last week, how fast the earth moves and spins. It's amazing we don't fly off of this earth. About how fast the earth spins around the sun. It's amazing that we're even able to move on this earth. How fast the sun is moving around in its galaxy. How fast it's all moving around through the Milky Way and on, and how long it takes, and how fast the speed that's moving. And yet all of that is just moving in a minuscule speed compared to how fast the Lord of Light can move. How fast? You see, we always worry about how God's going to get everything done in a timeline. You have to remember, that's it. It's done. These people, they see what's going on in the west, to the east of them, and pain and anguish overtakes them because of all the pestilence that is already invading their bodies. They are overtaken by the sight of the Lord's appearance. And when they look at each other, their faces will look as if, according to Isaiah, they are aflame. You ever been to a campfire, sitting around with your friends, and you look at the faces of your friends, and the campfire is reflecting on their face? Not just in their eyes, but reflecting off their face. Or when you're in sitting in front of your fireplace, the fire is reflecting off the face. As the Lord comes and the flame of the Lord comes, it will reflect on the faces of those who are in the valley of Armageddon. The light will shine. It'll look like they're aflame, and their time has come. Fury and burning will exterminate these sinners in that valley that day. The heavens will tremble and the earth will shake at the Lord's fury as He comes.